You know, I read an interesting little statement in one of my commentaries this week, and it was a good reminder for me as a preacher. It said, you know, when you come before your congregation each Sunday, you have to remember as a Christian preacher that your first calling is always to proclaim good news. And, you know, it's interesting. It's always good news, even when there's bad news. And, you know, it seems like the passage we have today, at least at the beginning, it seems a bit of bad news. You know, Paul's giving us a commandment. He says, let no one be deceived. And it isn't a bad news. I'll talk more about that we're so easily deceived by things. But in all that I say today, there's also good news. And I'm going to try to bring that out to you today as we hear God's word. So let's turn to our passage of scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 23, and give our attention to God's word. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all is yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And now may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Let no one deceive himself. Oh my, isn't that the human problem? We have such a capacity, don't we, to deceive ourselves again and again and again. It seems like our ability to fool ourselves has no bounds. We try to tell ourselves, don't we, that, oh, this is wrong, but in my case, it's going to be okay. Or, you know, I know this is a dangerous thing to do, but I'm going to be okay. I could just continue with the examples, but I think you know what I'm talking about because we've all done it. We are so wise in ourselves, we can point to everyone else and we can judge their behavior, and the very thing we're judging, we're doing, but we think for us, it's okay. It's okay. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul points out three things that we're deceiving ourselves with. The first is this. You cannot be wise in the eyes of God and in the world at the same time. You can't be wise in the eyes of God and the world at the same time. You know, this is the crux of the problem. These Corinthians were wanting to win the approval of their friends and neighbors in Corinth, their peers. They wanted to go with the wisdom of their age. Yet at the same time, they wanted to please God as well. Well, Paul's saying, don't deceive yourself. You can't have it both ways. You see, it's this desire that we have to belong, to win the approval, I think, of our friends and neighbors that tempts us to kind of go the way of the world. You see it all around us. It begins at an early age. I'll give you a little proverbial story to illustrate this. A girl by the name of Jenny, middle schooler. Jenny wanted nothing more to be liked and accepted. Many a night she had cried herself to sleep, and she was just tired. She was tired of being lonely, and she knew what was right and wrong, but she was tired of being the nice girl, tired of being left out. And so there she found herself in a place she never really dreamed, but sitting with a circle of friends and the joint of marijuana was being passed around, and there it was in her hand. She took a little dainty little drag, quite scared of what would happen. And all the other kids started laughing at her and said, "Oh, Jenny, what's wrong? Are you scared?" You know, a little bit of anger, a little bit of defiance, a little bit of desperation. She grabbed the joint again and took a long, deep drag. And so began for Jenny a long, dark, deep fall in her life to drug abuse. Now, I hope that you haven't gone down Jenny's path, but I bet at some point you gave in to peer pressure. You wanted to be liked. You wanted to be accepted. You wanted to be loved by your peers. And my friends, if you and I know that this is the case, the devil knows it all the better. You know, he's been around for thousands of years tempting people. He's been setting his traps. And, you know, as the years go by, like an old wily Alaskan trapper, he knows exactly what to put in the trap. It's this temptation to be liked, to be accepted, to belong. And so in Corinth, he set this trap. Oh, let's use a little bit of rhetoric here, a little bit of eloquent speech, a little bit of worldly wisdom. And the Corinthian Christians, they came to those traps, and they saw the trap like a ferret would see a trap or a beaver. And they kind of had that little sixth sense that something is wrong here. But, oh, that bait, oh, it looks so good. And bam, it caught him. And it catches us as well, doesn't it? You know, you look at the church today. In fact, you can look at every generation. And you find ministers who are willing to compromise the gospel so they can fit in with the world. I mean, look at the younger generation of ministers who are so willing to start compromising on issues such as homosexuality and transgenderism and socialism. Why are they doing this? Is it because, like the reformers, they recognize that the church had departed from the teaching of the Bible, that they were no longer in sync with the historical church? Well, of course not. The church has never felt these things were good. And the Bible most certainly doesn't teach that they're okay. But nevertheless, they twist Scripture to fit the currents of our present day. And why? Because they want to fit in. They want their peers to like them. They want to have their people join their congregations. But of course, this generation is no different than any others. It's always been this way. I mean, you only have to look at the Bible to see that. Way back in the day of Jeremiah, that was a problem as well. God gave Jeremiah a word to his generation. I think it's a word that really fits every generation. And it's this. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. What's that ancient way? What's that ancient path? What's the good way? Isn't it, my friends, the word of God? God's word that he has given? Because God's word's eternal. It's the same every generation. It's an old way, but it's a tried way, and it's a good way. And yet, generation after generation, it says, no, we don't want to go down that way. My friends, the cold, hard reality is this. A person can't have it both ways. You can't both please God and man at the same time. Not only was this a problem in Corinth, but in Galatia as well. For Paul wrote to the Galatians this in chapter 1, verse 10. For I am not seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, well, I would not be a servant of Christ. I mean, Paul couldn't say it any more clear. If he was a man pleaser, he most certainly would not be a God pleaser. He wouldn't be a servant of God. You know, that's how we can tell who is on God's side or man's side. You can't play it both ways. Jesus once said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Or, to put it another way, Paul told Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, this may sound like bad news to you, that you can't be accepted by the world, that your friends and neighbors are going to hate you if you're faithful to Christ. And indeed, that is the case. But as I said, there's always good news. Because when we are doing what God desires, when we make our wisdom God's wisdom, we please God. And you know that longing you have in your heart to be loved and to be accepted? That longing is placed there by God. And the only one who can fill that is not your peers, but it's the triune God. You see, if you follow God's ways, if you go on that ancient path, that God will be your father. Jesus will be your brother and friend. And the Holy Spirit will be your counselor and helper. Amen? You see, there's no better fellowship than that. And as our text says, if you follow God's ways, you are Christ, and Christ is God, and that you is in the plural. All of us, we have a sweet fellowship with the saints. The church is our peers, not the world. We're strangers in this place, folks. And so let's stop deceiving ourselves. We can't please the world and please God at the same time. And we don't need to please the world, as we're going to see. But first, I want to look at the second deception. And that is, you can't be wise apart from God's wisdom. And this gets at the heart of why people try to justify departing from God's ways. You know, I use that example of how gay and lesbian and transgender and bisexual ideology is invading the church, or how socialism is invading the church. Well, you know how it's happening? It's because people are trying to be wise according to the ways of this world. They say, well, science teaches us now we know better that homosexuality is something you're born with. I mean, you hear people say, oh, they're born that way. And people swallow that hook, line, and sinker. You know, you always hear, oh, the consensus of science says this. The consensus of science says this. My friends, you have to understand what true science is. True science is simply observation, which is being observed and can be recreated in a laboratory anywhere in the world. There are certain facts that you can do that with in science. But a lot that's called science is nothing more than interpretation. And psychology has no ability to be recreated in the labs. And a lot of this nonsense that's being put into the church isn't even science. In fact, I want to make clear that I'm not anti-science, and Paul's not anti-science, but we need to understand how we interpret what we know. And that's always through the Word of God. Commenting on these verses, John Calvin, in his commentary, says this: the natural arts and all the sciences by which wisdom is acquired are gifts of God. So he doesn't reject science. But now listen to what he says. And this is very wise. But they are confined within their limits and cannot penetrate into God's heavenly kingdom. Accordingly, they must be handmaidens, not the mistresses. Or rather, they must be looked on as empty and worthless until they are completely subject to the Word and the Spirit of God. But if they set themselves against Christ, they are a noxious plague. And if they maintain that they are capable of anything by themselves, they should be judged as worse than hindrances. You know, the world, here's what the problem of the world, they think they can be wise without God, right? They're trying to understand all the facts that nature presents us apart from God, and it always, always leads to foolishness. You cannot be wise apart from God's word. And that is the crux of the problem. And we have to stop deceiving ourselves with this. More than that, if you look at verse 19 and 20 carefully, you discover that God is opposed to anyone who's trying to defy his wisdom. God's not passive in this. Listen again carefully now to what he says. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So this attempt to understand creation and the world apart from God, God just judges that this is ridiculous. This is folly. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, in that verse, where he says God knows the thoughts of the wise, it's not simply saying that God knows about the thoughts of the wise, but that he has determined that the thoughts of the wise end in futility. God is opposed to those who oppose him. You know, we may not see the downfall of the so-called wise in our world, in our lifetime. My friends, is coming. On the day of judgment, all these people who stand up in their wisdom and oppose God, they are going to be brought to utter and complete shame. And here's why it's so important not to deceive ourselves. Do you want God to be your enemy? I mean, do you want God to be opposed to you? Do you see how much of a folly this is? If we are determined to try to be wise on our own efforts, God himself is working against you. He's working to make you futile. He's working to catch you in your own craftiness. He's going to undermine you. That's why, to be truly wise, we have to go back to the ancient path that Jeremiah spoke of. You know, the wisdom literature speaks of that as of this as the two ways. There's two ways we can walk. Jesus talks about the two ways. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 highlights this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I told you I want to bring in good news every time. The good news is that if you stay in God's way, you are going to follow a way of blessing in your life. God's ways are the good way. They're the way that's going to make your life as good and happy as it can. If our nation followed God's ways, our nation would be blessed. You know, we have that song, it says, God bless America. Well, God's not going to bless America unless America does things God's way. And that's the way it is. And that's what Paul's saying. Let's stop deceiving ourselves. If we think God's going to bless us and we defy him, it's not going to happen. Now, there's one more thing, and this is probably the most important thing that Paul wants us to stop deceiving ourselves about. And that is that the rewards of worldly wisdom are nothing more than table scraps. You see, we think if we do things the way the world offers, that we're going to bless ourselves. And on the surface, it seems to be that way. Because, you know, in the short term, those who cut corners, those who break the rules, those who cheat, they seem to get ahead. I mean, doesn't it seem as though the evil people in this world, the people who are defying God's word, are getting ahead? It looks like that to me. But we need to understand that what they're getting is nothing more than table scraps. To help you understand what Paul is saying in these last three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, I want to give you an illustration. First of all, you've all heard the phrase, haven't you? The whole enchilada? Well, I know John DeBias has. And we're going to Azteca, John, all right? And we're there, you and I, and we have a buddy with us, all right? And you and I have ordered enchiladas. And the server comes, the waitress, and she, you know, brings up the plate, and how they always do at the Mexican restaurants, say, oh, you know, don't touch the plate, it's hot, you know? And John and my plate, it's this beautiful bed of Spanish rice with these enchiladas on there, and the sauce and the cheese, and you know, I'm just salivating already. You know, I just can't wait to dig into that. It looks so good. Then our buddy, he gets his plate. And the waitress sets it down. And it's a plate which just has enchilada sauce in it. There's no rice. There's no enchiladas. There's no cheese. It's just the sauce. Well, he starts turning red. He's getting irate. And he starts, you know, berating the poor waitress. And John and I were just sitting there watching him, and we were just fed up with him. And we just got time out. Hey, buddy, that's what you ordered. You ordered enchilada sauce. You got what you want. You ordered. My friends, that's exactly what Paul's saying the Corinthians were doing. They were fighting over who was the best minister. Oh, we're for Paul. Another group says, oh, we're for Peter. Another group says, oh, we're for Apollos. And Paul is saying, what in the world is this? Don't you guys realize that everything is yours? Including Paul, Apollos, and Peter. What are you doing fighting over the enchilada sauce? When are you going to have the whole enchilada? My friends, God has given us everything. Everything in Christ Jesus. And why are we fighting over the enchilada sauce? We got to stop deceiving ourselves. You know, it may appear that the world's ways bring us blessing. And they do a little bit. And, you know, I have nothing against enchilada sauce. It's wonderful. But I don't want just enchilada sauce. I want the whole enchilada. And I know you do too. And the only way to receive the whole enchilada is to do things God's way. You know, these Corinthians probably thought, oh, by taking shortcuts, by bringing in Greek rhetoric and eloquence and using the Greek methods of arguing things, we're going to really be a happening church here in Corinth. We'll grow. And maybe they would grow for a little while. But my friends, God's not in the business of growing a field of weeds. He's in the business of growing redwood forest. How do redwoods grow? They grow very slow. But when they finally stop growing, they're the greatest living thing on this planet. The oldest and the biggest and the finest. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. It'll always grow. And why do I know that? Well, we learned that just a few verses back in chapter 3, didn't we? In verses 6 and 7. What did Paul write? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul was saying, look, why are you fighting over enchilada sauce? It's God who gives the growth. And if we do things God's way, we have the whole enchilada. That's why next week, when we get into chapter 3, Paul says the key to ministry is not innovation, not creativity, but faithfulness. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they would be found faithful. It's always the bottom line. For every congregation, for every minister, for every individual, are you a faithful steward of the gospel? See, when we do things God's way, it can't fail. I mean, listen again to the closing words of our text. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. And so as I close this message, I just would close my own little exhortation. Don't settle for table scraps when God has promised us the whole enchilada. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, may you add your blessing upon this word. We thank you that your word provides us with clarity. We thank you that you are the one who fills the longing of our soul, and that by your wisdom you give us that ancient, well-worn path that brings blessing time and time again. And we thank you that because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, all things are ours, whether in life or death, whether in the past or in the future, everything is ours in Christ Jesus. And so in his name, we dedicate our lives, and we fill our hearts with praise to him. Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond to this